You are listening to a new three-part mini-series on Teshuvah and Time Travel by Rabbi Dr. Sam Liebens, brought to you by the Paradise Institute of Jewish Studies. For more original Torah content, visit www.elmad.paradise.org.
Hello and welcome to this first episode in our series on Teshuvah and Time Travel. In this first episode, we're going to explore what seems like a surprising claim made in the Talmud by this intriguing character and rabbi called Reish Lakish about the power that repentance, teshuva, has to change your past. This claim appears in the Talmud in Tractate Yoma, page 86b. Now, to understand, I think, the full significance of the story and the claim that Reish Lakish makes, it's worth noting just something of his history, his personal history. What we know about Reish Lakish was that he had been a bandit. In fact, he'd been something like the head of a group of bandits, a Robin Hood-like figure. Although, as far as I can tell, Robin Hood was supposed to have stolen from the rich in order to give to the poor. Reish Lakish, in his wayward days, I believe, just stole from the rich, but wasn't so interested in giving to the poor. Until he met Rabbi Yochanan, and a famous relationship ensued, a somewhat stormy relationship, in which Reish Lakish became Rabbi Yochanan's greatest student. And obviously, Reish Lakish repented. And therefore, when he speaks about repentance, people's ears prick up, for Reish Lakish was an expert in repentance. So here's the statement. It appears, as I said, in Tractate Yoma 86b. Reish Lakish said, "Great is repentance, as the penitent's intentional sins accounted for him as unwitting transgressions." So it looks as if, according to Reish Lakish, repentance has the power to transform an intentional sin into an unwitting transgression. As it is stated, the Talmud brings a verse to back up Reish Lakish's claim. It's a verse from Hosea, chapter 14, verse 2. "Return, Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled in your iniquity." And the Talmud is interested in the use of these two words, stumbling and iniquity, since, as the Talmud says, iniquity implies an intentional sin, yet the prophet calls it stumbling. And the answer to the seeming tension in the verse between whether or not our iniquities are iniquities or whether they're stumbling is that they were iniquities until we repented. And when we repented, they are counted by God as if they were mere stumblings. And so I invite you to imagine the following scene. I'm teaching a class, and perhaps you're sitting in the front row of the class, and all of a sudden something comes over me, and I rush in your direction completely unprovoked, and I maliciously slap you in the head. Terrible thing. Big shock, you weren't expecting that, but a nasty thing that I did. And then, let's imagine that a few weeks later, I repented. I felt terrible about that uncharacteristic, malicious act of violence that I executed against you. And I wish I hadn't done it. And I do all of the things that the laws of repentance in Judaism demand that I do in order to repent. That's to say, I feel regret, I verbally confess, I apologize to you, the victim, and I pay any recompense that the law demands that I should pay, damages, compensation for embarrassment, perhaps. I've done everything that I possibly could do to repent. Says Reish Lakish, God will consider this event as if it was just an accident. When he looks back at the past, he won't see a malicious act of violence. He'll see an accident. Now, of course, I could be accused of taking this too literally in suggesting that what Reish Lakish is claiming is that repentance has the power to change the past. All that Reish Lakish is saying is God will view the past differently, but there's no actual change, is there? And I'll grant you that that's probably what's going on. I'm probably reading too much into this. But think for a moment about the following. What is history and what is the past? And is it possible for God's view of the past and for God's memories to come apart at all from how the past actually was? That's to say, if God only remembers an accident, then did anything other than that happen? God can't be wrong about what he remembers, can he? So perhaps if you were Marty McFly and you get into your DeLorean and travel back in time to this day in which I maliciously slapped you in the forehead, you'll see that I didn't maliciously slap you in the forehead. After all, I just slipped in a puddle and my hand accidentally hit your forehead. So this intentional sin has become a stumble, an accident. Reish Lakish continues, or in fact the Gemara does, the Gemara can't reconcile itself to the notion that this is what Reish Lakish had said. The Talmud says, is this so? Didn't Reish Lakish himself say, great is repentance, as one's intentional sins accounted for him as merits? Here we have a problem. On the one hand, Reish Lakish is reported as saying that repentance can transform my intentional sin into an accident. And on the other hand, Reish Lakish is reported as saying that repentance has the power to transform my intentional sin into a merit. So not only would Marty McFly, if he got into his DeLorean and went back to this point in time in which I allegedly, maliciously slapped you in the head, not only will Marty McFly not see me maliciously slapping you in the head, he won't even see an accident, according to the second statement of Reish Lakish. He'll see me doing something good to you. Maybe he'll see that there was a malaria-infected mosquito sitting on your forehead, and I got to it just in the nick of time, albeit slapping you in the head, but only to save you from malaria in my great heroism and charity. This second statement of Reish Lakish, by the way, is backed up by the Talmud, using the verse from Ezekiel chapter 33:19. And when the wicked turns from his wickedness and does that which is lawful and right, he shall live thereby. And with a somewhat adventurous reading of the verse, the idea is supposed to be that once the wicked person has turned back from their wickedness, it becomes, the wickedness somehow retroactively becomes lawfulness and righteousness. Anyway, just to conclude the Talmudic discussion of these two statements of Reish Lakish, and to resolve the Talmud's perplexity, how could it be that Reish Lakish said these two statements? It can't be that repentance both transforms your intentional sins into accidents, as well as transforming your intentional sins into merits. The Talmud responds, there's no difficulty here. In the one case, Reish Lakish was talking about repentance out of love, and in the other case, he was talking about repentance out of fear. There are different levels of repentance, different standards of repentance: bronze repentance, silver repentance, gold repentance. And clearly, it's only going to be the best type of repentance, that which here the Talmud calls repentance out of love, that will have the power to transform intentional sins into merits. But even the, let's say, silver standard repentance will have the power to change your past and take those intentional sins of yours and make them at least accidents. And in this way, we see that there's no conflict between the two statements of Reish Lakish. Now, of course, you may want to push back against my somewhat overly literal reading of this Talmudic tradition in the name of Reish Lakish. And as I said, respond by claiming that all Reish Lakish had in mind was the change of the significance of the past rather than an actual change in the past. Again, it's not that Marty McFly will see anything different when he goes back in time after your act of repentance or after my act of repentance. Rather, it's merely that God will, in his great mercy, view my past differently, as if I had done something good, or as if it had merely been an accident. The past itself doesn't change. And I've told you, I've accepted that that's probably the most straightforward reading of this excerpt. But let's think about why my more adventurous reading seems so outlandish. Why should it seem so crazy? And I think the answer has to do with the outlandishness, the craziness of changing the past. The past, we feel, is something that's very much fixed. In fact, philosophers call this the fixity of the past, or in a nicer turn of phrase, they call it the accidental necessity of the past. What does that mean? Well, I spill a cup of milk. It was an accident. But now nothing can be done to unspill it. And in that sense, this accident is now necessary. It's part of the furniture of reality. It can't be changed. The accidental necessity of the past, which is why, by the way, we say, there's no point crying over spilt milk, since the milk is already spilt, and no number of tears is going to unspill it for you. One reason to believe in the fixity of the past is derived from our thinking about time travel and the absurdities that ensue. One might think it's inherently absurd for something to cause itself. Time travel, on the other hand, allows that. There's a famous sci-fi story, a short story by Robert Heinlein called All You Zombies. In the story, a hermaphrodite time traveler goes back in time and falls in love with a certain person and has a child with them, only to realize that the person that he fell in love with was himself, but as a woman, because he's a hermaphrodite, and he turns out to be his own mother and father, as this woman gives birth to a hermaphrodite who becomes a time traveler and goes back in time and falls in love with herself, and on and on in this causal loop. We may just think that's impossible, but worse than that, there's something illogical, paradoxical going on. Imagine the following, a very crude sci-fi story. We have a time traveler, call her Sally. As she grew up, she was forced by her parents to eat her greens, and she always resented this. So, at some point in time, she invents a time machine. She goes back in time, and she saves her younger self from the indignity of ever having to eat her greens. The story seems to make sense. Followed it, I hope. And yet, note, there's a contradiction in the heart of the story. Because by the end of the story, it's true that she never, ever ate her greens. But if it's true that she never, ever ate her greens, then on page one of the story, we said something false, which is to say that when she was growing up, she was forced to eat her greens, which is what inspired her to go back in time in the first place. And therefore, the story seems to be asserting both that there was a time at which she ate her greens, and that she never once ate her greens. And as soon as we start playing with time travel, we allow for these sorts of paradoxes to arise. One response to this is just to say, we've proven by logic alone, time travel is not possible. And therefore the past has this fixity, this accidental necessity. If that's the case, and if I maliciously slapped you in the head, no amount of teshuvah, no amount of repentance can change that fact. Until the second episode, I'm going to grant that to you. I'm going to grant it to you that this hard fact, this brute fact of my maliciously slapping you in the head when you came to hear me teach cannot be undone. It's illogical, impossible, perhaps even, if you believe that omnipotence is the power to do anything possible, but that omnipotence doesn't allow a person or a thing or a being to do the impossible, you may think even that God can't change the past, because once he's allowed something to happen, then it's happened. That's it. The past is past. Fine, I'm going to grant you all of that. And yet I still think that Reish Lakish in this Gemara allows us to change something quite significant, not just about the present and the future, but even about the past. In order to make sense of my claim, I want to turn to a distinction first drawn by the great Christian philosopher William of Ockham, who was born in 1285 and died in 1347. He's famous for this thing called Ockham's Razor, which is basically a principle about keeping your explanations as simple as possible, cutting the fat from your explanations, which is why it's called a razor, Ockham's razor. But the distinction of Ockham that I want to turn to now, it has nothing to do with razors or any sharp implement. The distinction is as follows. We're not talking about sharpness and bluntness, but here, hardness and softness. Ockham thought we should make a distinction between hard facts and soft facts. And though it's true that the past is past and it has a certain fixity to it, this principle of the fixity of the past only applies to what we might call the hard facts of the past. Think of a hard fact as a fact that's wholly in the past. A soft fact about the past would be a fact that's kind of in the past, but kind of extends beyond the past. And I can give you an example that I think will make this much clearer. A football match starts, Barcelona against Real Madrid. And at some point in time, let's say in minute 10 of the football match, Lionel Messi scores a goal. And it's now a hard fact about the past from the minute 10 onwards, from the goal onwards. It's a hard fact about the past that Lionel Messi scored a goal. Nothing, so to speak, can undo that. But is it the winning goal? Well, the game's not finished yet. And whether or not this goal is the winning goal kind of hangs in the air until minute 90, when the referee blows the whistle. And let's imagine that nobody scored any goals other than Lionel Messi's goal in the 10th minute. Then at minute 90, when the referee blows the final whistle, that goal that was scored in minute 10 seems to undergo some sort of transformation. It can't be unscored. That's a hard fact about the past. But it now becomes a fact that that goal was the winning goal. Beforehand, that fact was somehow soft. It was baking over the course of the 80 minutes between 10 and 90, and it became solid, it became settled, it became hard, only at minute 90. So when we say that the past is unchangeable, it's only the hard facts about the past. But the past does somehow and sometimes leave a residue that waits to be settled only later on. When was the winning goal scored? It was scored in the 10th minute. But it wasn't a fact that that 10th minute goal was a winning goal until the 90th minute. The winningness of the goal was a soft property about the past, which only became hard later on. So let me tell you a story. I once met an educator who taught young people about the evils of drug abuse and addiction. And his pitch, his talks, were tremendously powerful. And that was directly related to the fact that this young man had been an addict and had lived the life of a very desperate heroin addict for many years. He had done terrible things throughout his addiction. He had stolen from his parents, he had stolen cars, he had turned to a life of robbery. He had been in and out of prison. He remembers waking up in a puddle of his own excrement. His life, there was a certain vileness to his life. Had, God forbid, he died in the midst of this horrific story, we would have read, so to speak, his biography as an unredeemed and unredeeming story of misery and wrongdoing. But this man transformed himself. And in his second stint in prison, he went into a rehabilitation program and he came out a tremendously powerful advocate for responsibility and against addiction, and for the knowledge and education around drug abuse. Much more powerful in a classroom of young people, having someone like that speak to them directly and truthfully and sincerely about their very dark past and where these very bad choices can lead a person, than somebody who's innocent and naive of these topics coming into a classroom and saying, look, young people, don't touch drugs, drugs are bad. And there's a sense, you see, in which the entire significance of those early chapters of his biography is changed, is transformed by the later chapters of his biography. Nobody can undo the hard facts about what he did. But the significance of what he did has been wholly revolutionized. Nobody can change the fact that Lionel Messi scored a goal in the 10th minute. But between minute 10 and 80, it was minute 10 and 90, it was wholly up in the air whether this goal would be a winning goal or not. And it was only the later facts that made this earlier fact have the significance that it now did. It's only the 80 minutes after minute 10 that gives that goal the significance of being a winning goal. Likewise, it's this penitent drug addict's life after his years of drug abuse that give those very years of drug abuse an entirely new significance. So when God looks back on them, it's not that he doesn't see the wrong that was done, but he sees them in a new light. He sees them, he sees the past in the light of this person's repentance, and therefore the past is changed. Not in virtue of any of the hard facts undergoing a change, but in virtue of the significance of those facts, in virtue of soft facts having become hard. And it's now the case that those years of trouble and turmoil and wrongdoing were also years of experience that would later be necessary in this person's redemption and in this person's life and in the good that this person would later do. So even if you don't want to accept with me that Reish Lakish thinks we can change the hard facts about your past, it's still a remarkable thing to accept and to recognize that when you do teshuvah, and when you do it sincerely, you do have the power, depending on how you begin to lead your life after your repentance, you do have the power to transform the significance of your past. And the past really does undergo a change, if not in terms of the contours of the hard facts, then in terms of the soft facts, the significance of your past. And in that sense, at least, I hope you'll grant me that repentance has the power to transform not just your future, but in virtue of transforming your future, it has the power to transform your past.
Thank you for downloading this podcast from the Pardes Institute of Jewish Studies. For more original Torah content, visit almad.pardes.org.